It's been 5 Sundays since we finished our study of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In between, we've had 4 weeks of Advent, and then last Sunday I taught on patience, given the current situation in our nation and the way some folks, or maybe too many folks, are responding to it. So today we are going to pick up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to read the first 3 verses of this chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, you have spoken to your people down through the ages. Speak to us through these words today. Speak to us about prayer, about your working in us and for us in regards to evil and the evil one. Teach us. Teach us more about your ways that we may walk in them. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins with these words, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." That is, continue or keep on praying for us. He's not asking for a single time of prayer. He's asking for continued prayer. Paul made a similar request in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. It's very straightforward. "Brethren, pray for us," he writes. Why? Well, Paul and those who ministered with him, and that included Silvanus and Timothy, Paul and those who ministered with him met serious opposition in a number of places. And as we learn from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, and chapter 3, verse 5, the opposition was not only from the religious Jews and unbelievers, it was also from Satan himself. Let me just give you an example of the opposition that Paul faced and those who were with him. Paul writes about this to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. And this is just one of his statements about the things he had to endure. But this is a pretty clear and descriptive statement. And he is defending his ministry to the Corinthians, who are looking to others who aren't teaching the truth and accepting what they're teaching as if it were the truth. And Paul starts this section by saying, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so." And here's the reason why Paul considered himself a true servant of Jesus Christ. "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." Imagine, 5 times, not just once. Once would be enough. 5 times he endured that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I have spent out in the deep, in the ocean. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from the rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren," people who were part of the group and were showing themselves to be committed to the group, and yet they were false brethren. They were there for ungodly, self-serving purposes. "I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food. I've been in cold and exposure, apart from such external things. And he says, look, that's the stuff that was taking place outside of me. Inside of me, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? As we can see from this portion of Scripture, Paul had good reason to seek the prayer support of not only the church in Thessalonica, but other churches as well. And we know he made similar requests in other letters to other churches from the following Scripture, and I'm going to give you four of them. I'm going to read what he has to say about seeking their prayer support. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 and 32. Paul writes these words, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Strive together with me, as if coming along with me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, Paul asked them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes this, "God delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us, how? Through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul writes, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, how? Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And then in Philemon, verse 22, "At the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that," how? "Through your prayers," I hope that through your prayers, "I will be given to you." I'll be able to come to you. We Christians in the Western free world have not had to face the kind of threatening, painful, unjust, and personally costly treatment from the community around us or the government or the religious institutions of our day that Paul and the believers of his day faced. However, like Paul, we face two formidable foes, even here in the Western free world. First, like all God's people from Adam and Eve onward, we are opposed and attacked by the devil and his cohorts, his minions, his co-workers. And though we do not see them, their opposition is just as powerful, just as deceptive, and just as damaging to our well-being and the spiritual health of the church as it was to Adam and Eve in the garden. It hasn't changed. The devil and his minions oppose God and the people of God. And so the Scripture warns us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Yes, there is the reality that humans are out to get Christians. They have since, I'd like to say, since the beginning, but certainly for centuries. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? Against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We are opposed by the devil and his minions. And this is why Paul ends that section in Ephesians with these words. And I'm including these words because they talk about prayer. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In other words, because we are opposed by the devil and his minions, we ought to be, we need to be praying on an ongoing basis for one another to that God would be at work protecting us from this onslaught, this work of evil against God and his people. And then Paul goes on to say, verse 19, and pray on my behalf, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the ministry of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that is, in proclaiming it, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here is Paul wanting prayer for himself as well. Do we pray for our missionaries? Do we pray for our pastors? Do we pray for our pastor? That they would be able to speak boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel to those who are listening. You see, the devil is a real threat. He's a threat to our own spiritual well-being. He's a threat to the spiritual health of the church, both the local church and the church at large. And so, based on this scripture, I am urging all of us to take this threat seriously and to remain alert, because the devil is prowling around like a hungry lion, looking for Christians who are easy preys that he can devour. And we read this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The second formidable foe is not as obvious as human persecutors or as painful as being ostracized by your family or denied employment, or having your house set on fire, or beaten, or imprisoned unjustly, for simply being a believer. However, this foe, this formidable foe that's not so obvious, is just as effective at weakening our trust in the goodness and protection of God. It's just as effective at distracting us from an intentional pursuit of godliness. And it's just as effective at stalling or stunting our spiritual growth. So who is this formidable foe? This foe is made up of the two cultures in which we live. Yes, we don't live in just one culture. We are believers. We are Christians, and we live in two cultures. And both these cultures have an influence on us. The first culture that we live in is the worldly-minded, money-possessed, science-worshipping, pleasure-seeking, self-serving culture that exists outside the church. That's the world. We live in the world. And the second culture in which we live is the fleshly, double-minded, entertainment-seeking, self-gratifying, spiritually immature culture within the church. That, too, is a culture in which we live. Yes, wherever that culture is godly and strong and has great faith and is built on prayer and people are living as they ought, That too is the culture inside the church that influences us. But the good influence, we're not working against. It's not out to harm us or destroy us. That builds us up. And so the culture that's out to harm us within the church is the fleshly, double-minded, entertainment-seeking, self-gratifying, spiritually immature culture. And that is a culture that is just as influential as the culture in the world. In my opinion, the influence of these two cultures is as damaging, is as destructive to the growth of genuine Christianity. It's just as damaging and destructive to the practice of sincere godliness. It is just as damaging and destructive to the health of the church as any form of persecution that we know of. The point I'm trying to make is that the foes we face in the Western free world, though not like the foes that Paul faced or believers in other parts of the world have faced and still face, the foes we face are just as formidable as the foes that Paul and the Christians of his day faced. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because if it was wise in Paul's day to continuously pray for God to work against their foes and to help them remain faithful, then it is equally wise for us to pray this way today in our own setting. Paul follows his general request for continued prayer with two specific things to pray for. And though we talked about them in general, I want to address both of them in more specific ways. And the first specific request is found in the second half of verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul exhorts us to pray that the word of the Lord will keep on spreading rapidly. Or in other words, keep on spreading without interference, without hindrance, without deterrence. And that it would keep on being glorified. That is, that the word of God would be seen as coming from God, as containing the directions of eternal salvation, as containing the truth about how to live, as being dependable, accurate. And then he comments that the Thessalonians had received the word of God this way. It spread rapidly among them, and they received it as from God. Paul refers to the Thessalonians' response to the gospel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13. And I'm going to read these words because it gives us a picture of what we should want as a response to the gospel that we present to the world around us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And that gives us some clue, some picture, some understanding of how we can be praying for the receptivity of the word of God as those who we support in missions, as we ourselves go out and evangelize, we can be praying that this is how the word is received. Paul makes a similar statement about the response to the gospel in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And here's what he writes. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, from within, from the depths of your being. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We can, we ought to be praying that the word of God would continue spreading and that it would receive this kind of response as we present the Word of God to the world around us. And so I want to ask, what do you pray for in relation to evangelism in general? Just the general work of believers all over the world, whether they are missionaries, pastors, evangelists, just regular people in the body of Christ, talking about, witnessing to, being a light in their own communities. What do you pray for in relation to evangelism in general? What do you pray for in relation to the efforts of our own missionaries, the people we support? Every month we get prayer requests from our missionaries, and we publish those in our Redford Highlights. Why? So that we can pray more effectively for them, more specifically for them. What are we praying for in terms of a response to their work? And then, what are we praying for in regard to our own evangelistic efforts, whether it's with a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, someone we meet in the store or on the street and have a conversation with? What is our prayer regarding the receptivity of the gospel and their response? The second specific request that Paul makes is found in verse 2 of chapter 3. Paul exhorts us to pray that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. And perverse and evil men speak of those who are out to harm us in an effort to stop us from preaching and teaching the Word of God. And then he says, the reason that there are perverse and evil men is because not all have faith. And I'm going to come back to that in a few moments and connect that to verse 3. At the time Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he was doing missionary work in Corinth. And possibly in response to his prayers and the prayers of other believers, the Lord, in a vision, assured Paul of safety and of more unbelievers repenting and coming to faith. We read about this in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul, in the night, by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And Paul settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Most probably, I can't say for certain, but most probably this was a response of God to the prayers of not only Paul and his co-workers, but other believers in that area and in churches that had been established in places outside of Corinth, praying that God would protect Paul and his co-workers from perverse and evil people. However, though Paul had a period of safety in the midst of open opposition and persecution, we know this wasn't his common experience, which is a reason to continue praying. Not for Paul, his work is done, but for our own workers, our own missionaries, for each other. The reality is, we in the Western world have not as yet had to face perverse and evil people committed to persecuting Christians and stamping out Christianity. We haven't encountered that yet. But as I've already said, we face a culture inside and outside the church that increasingly is calling evil good and good evil. And it's increasingly misusing the Word of God to justify itself. One of the things that I see within this culture, especially within the church, supported by the culture outside the church, is that there is a growing number of people that are substituting darkness for light and light for darkness. And they are presenting themselves as wiser, more compassionate, and more loving than God, and more loving than God's word, which means we need to be praying against this evil. We need to be praying for protection from its influence in our own lives. For me, there are two exhortations from Jesus that fit here. They work for me. I trust they'll work for you. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Jesus told those who were listening, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Even Jesus is exhorting prayer for the spread of the gospel and the coming to faith of new believers. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, this took place in the garden the night that Jesus was betrayed and before he was crucified. And he said this to his disciples, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation." You want to be protected from the evil one? Watch and pray. Pray and watch. Verse 2 ends with these words, and I said I was going to come back to them, "For not all have faith." Now we're aware that there is the majority of people in our world who do not believe in God in the way that they ought, who do not want to live a godly life. They have no interest in it. In fact, they're turned away from it. Some of them are even abhorred by it. They see it as an evil way to live. "For not all have faith," Paul writes. But I want to point out that that statement goes hand in hand with the first statement of verse 3. "For not all have faith," he says, and then in verse 3 he begins by saying, but the Lord is faithful. We might say it this way: not all trust in God, but God is always trustworthy. To me, this contrast between these two sides, not all have faith, but God is always faithful, not all trust in God, but God is always trustworthy, the contrast between these two sides presents what I believe to be two valuable pictures for us to consider. First, it presents a contrast between the fickleness of humanity and the faithfulness or trustworthiness of God. It isn't a case of we as Christians not believing in God. It isn't a case of not trusting God. It's a case of not trusting God fully or completely. We too easily, as children of God, we too easily turn against God when life turns against us. We treat God as if he's failed us. We treat God as if he's not trustworthy anymore, especially in this area or that area. Get sick. Have other troubles come into your life. Experience pain that's unremitting. Face an early death. And we think God has failed us. We are fickle in our faith. But God is always faithful. Paul spoke about this contrast in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, if we are faithless, and he's talking to us as believers, if we are faithless, if we get to that moment in time or that situation or that day when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The second picture that this presents is a contrast that, to me, reminds us of the importance of faith to being godly or Christ-like. You see, It was those who did not trust in God and therefore did not accept the word of God who were persecuting Christians and trying to stop the spread of the gospel. It was people without faith. On the other side of that, it was the people who were living by faith who were having to endure this kind of mistreatment. And the reality is, there is no true and lasting godliness without trust in God. You will not live a godly life in the face of life's challenges. You may live a religious life when it's convenient and easy. But in the face of life's most pressing challenges, you will not live a godly life without trust in God. And the more complete your trust, the more complete your godliness. Moving on with the rest of verse 3. Let me start at its beginning. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Notice the order of God's work in you and for you. First, God works in you to strengthen you so that you have the power to withstand temptation, to endure persecution, to go through pain and suffering. God works in you to strengthen you. And second, he works for you. God works for you by protecting you from being harmed or mistreated or experiencing pain and suffering beyond the limits of the strength he has worked in you. Does that mean you won't experience mistreatment, pain, suffering, persecution, ill treatment, unjust treatment? No, you will, but never beyond the limits of the strength that he has worked into you. One of the statements that to me in the Word of God is so powerful, so important to our understanding, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation will overtake you, but such as is common to man. Yes, we all experience similar temptations. But God not only provides a way of escape, God protects us from being tempted beyond what we can bear. And that's individually, not universally as one whole group. No, individually. Individually, God protects you from being tempted, from having to endure more than you are able to bear. That is a phenomenal work of God for you. You see, God constantly stands guard against anything the devil or the world throws at us. And he does this in order to protect us from anything that is more than our God-given strength, our current level of spiritual maturity, is able to endure or resist. And let me give you some examples of God's work in these ways. God is to us, in this sense, what he was to David when David faced Goliath. God is to us what he was to Joseph when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife, and left in prison. God is to us what he was to Daniel when Daniel faced the lion's den for praying to someone other than the king during that 30-day ban. God is to us what he was to the believers listed in both the first half and the second half of Hebrews 11. You read the first half and it's a glorious picture of so-called success, blessing. Great things came about as a result of faith. God was to them what we want him to be to us. But he was to the second half of the believers what we also want him to be to us. And some of them experienced great pain and great suffering. God is to us what he was to Jesus at his birth, through his first 30 years, which we know nothing about, during his ministry years, during the cross, during the resurrection, and at his ascension. God is to us what he has been to his people down through the ages. And so we read in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to pick out some of the verses and put them together because I don't want to include all of them. We just don't have time for that. Here's what it says. If God is for us, who is against us? Who has more power than God? Who is greater than God? If God's for us, who can exceed that to be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, will he not also with Christ freely give us all things? Can you imagine him doing less if he did that much already? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We live in a world threatened by all sorts of evil and evil people. We live in a world that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that needs to hear the word of God. We have prayer. And we have the empowerment and protection of God to deal with all of this. We have more than that, there is no doubt. But in looking at just these three verses, God brings to our attention these three powerful tools, prayer and God's protection and God's empowerment to see us through these kinds of challenging times. May we make it our aim as we go through this new year to pray more. To pray more specifically for the spread of God's word. To pray for the acceptance of God's word and to pray for protection. Protection from the influences of the evil, the devil's own influence and work, but also the evil that is within the cultures, the two cultures that I pointed out earlier in which we live.